The Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners."
Well, C.S. Lewis is one of my favourite authors, and he's written a lot of books, and you can either buy them as tree books or e-books, whichever you prefer. But one of the one series that he's probably most famous for is the Narnia series, or the Chronicles of Narnia. So you might have read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, or seen it on the big screen or the small screen. And another one of those books in that series that's not so well known is one called The Silver Chair. And in that story, Aslan, who's the Jesus figure in the Chronicle of Narnia, calls two children, Jill and Eustace, into Narnia to help find a lost prince. And Aslan gives Jill four signs to guide them in their mission. And what Aslan does is to help Jill remember the signs as she gets him to repeat them back to him until she knows them word perfect. And then as he's about to send her on the way to the on their mission, Aslan says this to Jill. He says, "But first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning, and when you lie down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. Secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly, but I will not often do so down in Narnia. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That's why it's so important to know them by heart, to pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs, because nothing else matters." Well, after being out on mission for a while, Jill disobeys Aslan. She stops repeating the signs to herself because she's confident that she'll be able to recall them and remember them when she needs to. And as the story unfolds, and I'm not going to give you too much of a plot spoiler, but as the story unfolds, Jill and Eustace forget several of the signs at those very times they need to know them. And they miss the first three signs. And they realise that they've missed them only after it's too late. Well, I'm not sure whether C.S. Lewis meant it like this, but this story serves to remind us of how the scriptures help us not only to know God, but to recognise when God is at work amongst us. So God calls us to take the scriptures into our hearts, not only so we know him, but we recognise when he's at work. And in our story from Matthew's Gospel this morning, Jesus reminds us that if we don't remember and understand the scriptures, we won't see God at work. We'll be misled. We'll get it wrong. So we're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. It's a short passage. If you want to follow along, it's page 790 in your Bibles in the seats. Verse 9 says, "As Jesus is walking along, he sees a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him. There's a lot in these verses. I want to unpack it a bit. This is the key verse to understanding everything that follows on. Jesus is in Capernaum. Capernaum is a big town. It's a major commercial centre. It sits on the road between Damascus and Jerusalem. So all the traffic has to pass through there. All the key goods, produce, manufactured goods, whatever, they're all passing along that road. And Matthew is at work more or less as a customs agent. He sits by the side of the road, like tax collectors did. They sometimes sat at bridges or along major highways, and they're collecting taxes and duties on the goods that are transported up and down the road. And that's where Jesus finds him. There's something really interesting in what happens in this story. Matthew doesn't ask to follow Jesus. Jesus calls him. Matthew doesn't repent of anything. Matthew doesn't ask for forgiveness of sins. He doesn't ask for forgiveness for anything he's said or done. Jesus simply calls him in much the same way as we read a little while ago, as the way he called Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John when they were fishing. He calls them to follow him, and they do. No one volunteers to be a disciple. Jesus calls us to come and follow him. And he shows us that God's love and God's desire is so strong that he wants to rescue and redeem and save everyone. So to be called by Jesus, as Matthew is here, is an act of grace. Matthew's not chosen like we're not chosen because of who we are or anything we've done that makes us worthy of being called. And while Matthew is called by Jesus in much the same way as he called the four fishermen, it's also different. How? Well, Matthew is a tax collector. Fishing is an honourable profession. Tax collecting is not. Some of you might know that the Romans contracted the local population to collect taxes on their behalf. And this is roughly how it works. They would put up for bids, like a tender. They'd put it out to tender. And people who were interested in collecting taxes would come along to the auction. And they would say, I bid 100,000. And someone else might bid 200,000. And someone else might bid 300. No more bids. The winning bid is the $300,000 offer for taxes. The Romans take $300,000 off you. Now you go out and make it up. You go out and collect it off everybody else. So you can charge exactly what you like to get it back. Now, you've already shelled out $300,000. You want some money back, so you're going to charge more because this is a business. You want to make a profit. Well, you're collecting money off your fellow citizens for the occupying power. It doesn't make you very popular. In fact, it makes you contemptible. I was trying to think about what it would be like. You know, you considered the moral equivalent of robbers and murderers. Now, Andrew made a very disparaging comment about St Kilda Football Club before. I would like to suggest that being a tax collector is being like a Collingwood supporter. I'm sorry for those Collingwood supporters here. I'm not really saying that you're murderers and robbers and... But it's the way you insult somebody. You tax collector. Oh, it's about the biggest insult you can give. These tax collectors were considered unclean. They handled money. They liaised with the Romans. So they couldn't go and worship in the temple or the synagogue. These are the people you choose to have nothing to do with. They're marginalised at the edge of society. Well, Jesus says, to a person like this, come follow me. And Matthew does. He abandons this very lucrative job he's got. He knows that if he abandons it, he can't return to it. Someone else will get the contract. He's given up his ability to get rich. To follow Jesus, Matthew has to cut himself off from his old network of friends. He's got to make new connections. So for Matthew to obey Jesus' command to follow me, it requires a huge commitment. It's a step of huge faith. Well, what happens when Matthew, the marginalized, is rescued and called by Jesus? Verse 10 and 11. As he sat at dinner in the house, and that's Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew is throwing a great feast for Jesus and the disciples and all his friends. So what do you say? What's the significance of this? Well, in this culture, to share a meal, especially when it was public and people would see, implies acceptance and approval. So for Jesus to sit down with someone who's the moral equivalent of a bank robber and a murderer, who is unclean and unable to worship in the synagogue and the temple, Jesus is saying, "I welcome you, I accept you, and as we know, God welcomes you and loves you and accepts you." It's a huge public statement. Jesus demonstrates that God accepts and forgives all who come to him. Well, the Pharisees are predictably offended. And it's notice that they complain to Jesus' disciples. They don't actually go to Jesus and complain. They complain to Jesus' disciples. My thinking is that they haven't even gone inside the house. If they go inside the house of the tax collector, they're unclean. They're not going to do that. So they will stand outside shouting their questions to the disciples. Jesus hears the disciples, the questions, and he answers them. We'll get there. So Jesus is sitting there with Matthew, and all Matthew's unclean, unwelcome friends in the religious system, having a great meal, celebrating forgiveness and celebrating the fact that God welcomes them and invites them into the kingdom. And the Pharisees are really worried because Jesus is eating with the unclean. The Pharisees actually have a really valid point about evildoers. You know, for years, if you read the Old Testament, you will see that God has called the Israelites to separate themselves from the pagans and from evildoers. The Talmud, which is like a commentary on the Old Testament, says, "Don't associate with the wicked man or woman, even if you can learn from them." Psalm 1 blesses those who don't take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a lot of wisdom there. Bad company corrupts. One bad apple spoils the lot. You can't lie down with dogs without getting up with fleas. It's true. Evil spreads. The Pharisees don't want evil companions, so they don't honour evil people with their presence. So the criticism of Jesus isn't that he's caring for the outcast and the poor and the sinner, because the Pharisees welcomed the repentant sinner. But Matthew hasn't repented. The Pharisees find unacceptable that Jesus calls people to follow him. He seeks out the unclean, the unforgivable in their eyes. So that's what lies behind Jesus' response in verse 12. He says, when Jesus heard this, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Jesus says, the incarnation happened because it is for the benefit of those who need it most. I came to seek the lost. I came to save the lost. That's what Jesus is saying his mission is about. The irony, of course, is that the Pharisees need Jesus' incarnation just as much as anyone else, but their religious pride causes them to miss it. The Pharisees refuse to believe that they themselves are lost, are in need of rescue. So Jesus challenges the Pharisees to go back to the scriptures. The Pharisees seem to have read the scriptures and then forgotten its meaning. A bit like Jill and Eustace when they go off looking for this lost prince. They forget to take it into their heart, so it becomes something that remains in their head. It doesn't change their lives. It changes their attitude instead. Jesus challenges the Pharisees to go back and read the prophets so they can understand what they're seeing and witnessing. They can understand what it means to see God at work in the world. Go back and look at the scriptures, Jesus challenges them, not only to learn and to know the God you profess to worship, but to know how you can recognize him at work in the world. It's just the phrase that Jesus uses is from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And it's a Jewish expression which actually means I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Jesus reminds the Pharisees that ritual purity is less important than loving God and loving one's neighbour. Jesus reminds the Pharisees of God's love for the marginalised, for the undeserving. He challenges the Pharisees to ask themselves why they, as healthy people, were doing nothing to heal the sick. And in saying that Jesus has come to call the righteous and not the sinners, he actually uses the words that the Pharisees themselves use. The righteous are the respectable people, the people who are not unclean. The sinners are the outcasts of society. And so while the Pharisees see themselves as righteous, they can't see themselves as sinners as well. Jesus says later on that the problem is that the Pharisees are quite happy to tithe dill and mint and cumin and observe the law in each of its smallest details, because they believed if they keep the law, if they do the right thing, the Messiah will come. Well, guess what? The Messiah has come, but they can't recognize him. They can't see God at work. They don't see the signs, as Aslan would have put it. The Pharisees are more concerned that Jesus is associating with unclean people than they were rejoicing that people have entered the kingdom. They just didn't get it. It's incredibly sad that they're closed to seeing God at work because they haven't taken the scriptures on board in their lives. Well, many people can find new experiences or new ways of thinking about the world quite difficult to accept. In 1825, somebody said, what could be more absurd than the prospect of locomotives travelling twice as fast as stagecoaches? In 1889, someone said, the ordinary horseless carriage is at present a luxury for the wealthy. And although its price will probably fall in the near future, it will never, of course, come into as common use as the bicycle. And in 1901, someone said, as a means of rapid transit, aerial navigation could not begin to compete with the railroad. If we're not open to seeing change as a possibility, we won't look to see it in ourselves or in the lives of others. If we don't take God's word into our heart and let it change us and expect God's word to help us to see God at work in the world, we will never see that. We will end up being like the Pharisees. We won't see the good news of Matthew leaving a terrible life behind and gaining new life and freedom. Instead, we'll be worried about who the person who called him into that new life is associating with. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just as you call Matthew to come and follow you, you call us to. We pray that you'd grant each one of us the grace of responding promptly to your voice when we hear your call. We pray you'd fire us up with a desire to reach out to our families, our neighbours, and our friends with the invitation to come and follow Jesus. Open our hearts and our minds and our wills to the good news of the gospel. Help us to take the scriptures into our hearts so that we might know you, but also recognise the signs of you at work in the world. Father, help us not to shut our hearts and our minds to those whose lives are changed because they've responded to the call to come follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.